chapter number 3, Genesis chapter number 3. I'll be looking in verse number 14 down through verse number 20. And let me read the text of Scripture. We'll get into it this evening. Genesis 3, beginning in verse number 14. The Bible says, "The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly, shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." The third chapter of Genesis, obviously, as we've mentioned throughout the first two lessons that we've looked at, this third chapter, this is our third lesson in Genesis chapter number 3, and we have mentioned that it's of significant importance. In fact, without a proper understanding of the events that are recorded in Genesis chapter number 3, it would be very challenging for us to understand the entirety of Scripture. It'd be difficult for us to understand the remainder of what God has given us in His Word if we do not have a proper understanding of Genesis chapter number 3. In fact, if we erase Genesis chapter number 3 from our Bibles, it'd be pretty confusing as you'd read all of what God tells us concerning the promised Messiah and, of course, the record in the New Testament of His coming and His death and His glorious resurrection. And we find here the critical nature of Genesis chapter number 3. As we've studied this chapter up to this point, we've studied in the first 7 verses and read about the fall of man. And of course, that day in which sin entered into the world and the significant impact that that had upon the creation of God. And we'll discuss the judgments this evening as we read this passage and study through here. It was encouraging 2 weeks ago as we studied verses 8 through 13, and we had the opportunity to see not only the fall of man, but the pursuit of God. And I'm thankful that God pursued Adam and Eve, and though Adam and Eve responded to their sin and to their eyes being opened by making for themselves aprons of sewing those fig leaves together, but we find that they hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. And in the cool of the day, God came into the garden and God was pursuing mankind. And I'm thankful for that. We referenced, as we studied that portion of Scripture, the truth that we find over in the book of Luke, where the Bible teaches us in Luke chapter number 19 that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And I'm thankful that we have a seeking Savior. As we continue looking at this passage of Scripture and we study that which is before us this evening, we are going to review and look at the judgment of God. We do understand this evening that He, God, is a righteous judge. And we understand that there was a specific command that was given in Genesis chapter number 2, and we'll review that this evening as we make our way through the text of Scripture. But we understand that God gave a specific command with a known consequence for disobedience. And God is a righteous judge, and as we study the passage of Scripture, we do understand that there are consequences for disobedience. If we could describe the text of Scripture, of course, the title for the message this evening, God's Judgment Announced, we find in the passage of Scripture, as God would deal with the serpent, and then with Eve, and then with Adam, we'd find really what's outlined for us as the penalty for sin. We know that the Bible says the wages of sin is death in Romans chapter number 6. We know that God had given the truth to Adam in Genesis chapter number 2, that the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We find that it was Satan that said, ye shall not surely die. And we dealt with that as we studied the first portion of Genesis chapter number 3, but this evening, as we look at verses 14 through 20, we are reminded of the truth that God is a righteous judge. And as you look at the passage of Scripture, you find, first of all, if you take notes this evening, unto the serpent, we find that the Lord God speaks first to the serpent. It was that serpent that we find in verse number 1 where the Bible says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent represents the enemy of God and man. The serpent represents Satan himself, the devil. And we understand that the process by which the devil in his subtlety comes into the garden and goes there to tempt Eve. And we've studied that and we've looked at that. But you notice that God says in verse number 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this." We understand that the attack of the enemy, and of course Satan is against God and is against God's creation, and he had entered the doubt into the mind of Eve by saying, "Yea, hath God said." And then saying that ye shall not surely die, and giving the understanding to Eve that that which was before her of the tree that was the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that it was that tree that was there, and she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, and she desired and took and did eat. And the Lord says, "Because thou hast done this," notice what he says in verse 14, "thou art cursed above all cattle and upon every beast of the field." So we find that the curse is given to the serpent, and he tells him that he would be cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. He then continues and says, "Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." It's interesting, if you want to hold your place here in Genesis, another book of Revelation, we find that on two occasions, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter number 12, first of all, and we'll look at a passage in chapter number 20, and we find that as the Lord would give the description of the enemy of God and of mankind, the old serpent, the Satan, we find that he refers to him in Revelation 12 in verse number 9. Notice the terminology that is used here. "And the great dragon was cast out." Notice that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We find in chapter number 20 and verse number 2, this is after the tribulation period and the start of the millennial reign of Christ after the battle of Armageddon. The Bible says in Revelation 20 and verse number 2, "And he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, which is the devil, "and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And so we find that as God is speaking to the serpent in verse number 14 of Genesis 3, that he's speaking to none other but Satan himself. And we find that here in this text of Scripture, he issues the curse, the penalty, the judgment. But I want you to notice that it continues in verse number 15 as God is continuing to speak to the enemy of God and of mankind, Satan himself. He says in verse number 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This verse of Scripture is the first mention of the gospel in all of the Word of God, and what a blessing it is as we read that which God gives us here in Genesis 3 and verse 15. The hatred, he says, that would be between thee and the woman, the enmity, he says, "and between thy seed and her seed." Notice the reference to her seed that is here in Genesis 3 and verse number 15. It is an obvious reference to a future descendant of Eve with no human father. And we find that as we look at the text of Scripture, that clearly in view is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. We find that the seed, of course, is through the man, but here it says her seed because of the virgin birth, the miracle of the virgin birth, and of course the deity of Christ. And here we find that he says, God to the enemy, to the serpent, he says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." And what is given to us as a first mention in Genesis 3 and 15 of the gospel, we find carried out and mentioned throughout the various portions of Scripture. In fact, this evening, turn over to the book of Isaiah, if you will, and notice the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter number 7. We'll look at the fulfillment, of course, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, as it's recorded for us in Matthew chapter number 1. But we find that in Isaiah chapter number 7 and verse number 14, the Bible says this, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign." Notice what it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." What a precious promise and a sign that God mentions here, that the Lord would give this sign. And he's giving, of course, the affirmation to that which we find in Genesis 3 and verse number 15, between thy seed and her seed. Again, in view here, the clear understanding of the text of Scripture, the obvious references to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and that there would be no sin nature that would be passed down through the seed of man, through Adam, but it would be a sinless incarnation, the miracle of the virgin birth. Turn to the book of Matthew, if you will, and look in chapter number 1. And what a blessing it is. I'm thankful that we have the entirety of God's Word, aren't you? I'm thankful that we have the complete canon of Scripture, that we can compare Scripture with Scripture, and that we can find the prophecies that were given and the fulfillments, and we can have that opportunity to hold in our hand the completed Word of God. And what a blessing that is to us this evening. In Matthew 1 and verse number 18, it's a passage that we often deal with when we speak about the time of year of Christmas. But notice the Bible says in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph," notice, "before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be," notice what it says, "fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying," we just read this in Isaiah 7 and verse number 14, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son." Notice, he called his name Jesus. We read this passage of Scripture in Matthew 1, and we can rejoice in the birth of our Savior, that when the fullness of time was come, that God did in fact send forth His Son, and we look at that truth as Paul would mention in Galatians, and it's all tied back to that which is stated in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15, when God, the Lord God Jehovah, is speaking to the serpent, and He's issuing the judgment. And he says that because you've done this, you're going to be cursed above all the cattle, above all the beasts of the field. You're going to go upon your belly. The dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. But then he continues and says, it doesn't end there. I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Notice it says, so we see the birth of Christ, amen, the fulfillment of what we find here in Genesis 3:15. But notice it continues, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It referring to her seed, the promised Messiah. And we find that Jesus Christ, as we see the phraseology, bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, on the cross of Calvary, the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would suffer. Indeed, he did. But he would deal a death blow to Satan, and he would be defeated. Amen? And we find here that he says that what would happen is that it shall bruise thy head, that death blow. But we find that he then says, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You think of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You read any of the gospel records, and you can read of the time in which he was going after he was arrested in the garden, and he was going to the cross, and you see all that he suffered and all that he dealt with. But you understand that he willingly did that, and though he suffered, and though he had his heel bruised, as it says, says here, we find that in Hebrews 12, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and it says this, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And what a blessing, as we find in Genesis chapter number 3, in verse number 15, all of this wonderful truth concerning the plan of God. Now you remember that God's plan, as we studied in Ephesians chapter number 1, you read it over in the book of 1 Peter as well, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And you understand that none of these things that have happened in Genesis chapter number 3 took God by surprise. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He's eternal. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And we find that here he issues the judgment against the enemy of Christ and the enemy of mankind. And he says, here's what your judgment is. And by the way, he's going to give him the truth of the gospel as we see it unfold throughout the remainder of the scriptures. It's amazing. And really what we begin to find in the latter part of Genesis 3, you see the sacrifice of the animals. In Genesis chapter number 4, you see sacrifice. Throughout the book of Genesis, and then especially as you get into the book of Exodus, and you see the law being instituted, and you see sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice, and you read all of those things and how the Passover lamb, and all pointing to the promised Messiah, the fulfillment of this promise in Genesis 3 and verse number 15. You come to the book of Matthew and you come to the New Testament and you see the fulfillment of Jesus not only coming but living that sinless, perfect life and going to the cross of Calvary. You go to the book of Revelation and you see the culmination of the defeat of the enemy, where the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 10 that Jesus, after that little revolt that takes place there in Genesis 20 after the millennial reign of Christ, remember, Satan's loosed for a little season, and the Bible tells us in Revelation 20, we read it in verse number 2, how that he would be cast into the pit there. He's bound for 1,000 years, but then he was loosed for a little season, according to verse number 3, and it was just a little season. I mean, that revolt did not last long, and he gathered all these folks, and in just a moment, God overthrew him, destroyed him. The Bible says at the end of verse number 9, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured, cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the complete fulfillment of the prophecy in Genesis 3 and verse number 15. And it's amazing as you see it unfolded. William Scroggie wrote a book called The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. And it is a lengthy book. It is a deep book in certain parts of the book. It's a wonderful read. And certainly I believe in such a wonderful way in titling that book, as he's referring to the Bible, it is The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. And it is the truth here of what God said in verse 15 of this chapter in issuing the judgment. And then you find the of what the Lord would do and how God would defeat the enemy. Let me just give you a couple of additional references here quickly when we think about that statement of bruising thy head versus bruising his heel. And yes, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered upon the cross of Calvary, but Satan was defeated. Jot down, if you will, Colossians 2 in verse number 15. Colossians 2 and verse number 15, I'll just read these verses to you quickly, and that way we can get through the remainder of the message this evening. But in Colossians 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." And we sang that song, that wonderful hymn this morning, "It Is Well With My Soul," and I love that third verse. I mean, the whole song is good, it's rich. But I love the third verse where it says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more." Amen? And what a blessing. And we find here that Jesus conquered. He spoiled the usage here in Colossians 2:15. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In Hebrews 2 and verse number 14, The Bible says this concerning that death blow that was dealt to Satan on the cross of Calvary. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And in 1 John 3 and verse number 8, we find once again a reference to the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and of course His glorious resurrection. In 1 John 3 and verse 8, it says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." And our God is victorious, and He conquered sin, death, and the grave. And we find that ultimately Satan will find himself in the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Moving on in the passage of Scripture, we find that first the Lord deals with the serpent. He says, "Unto the serpent," in verses 14 and 15. In verse number 16, it's "unto the woman." Unto the woman, unto Eve. Notice what He says here. He said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." We find that there'd be there'd be pain and sorrow would be greatly multiplied in childbirth. Now I'm thankful I've never given birth, and I never will, but I have had the opportunity and privilege to witness as Holly gave birth to our three children, and I said immediately after the birth of Juliana that it's a good thing that ladies were chosen by God to give birth, because for most of us men, it would certainly be a one and done, that's for sure, and we probably would tell our buddies about the difficulty and what have you. But here in the judgment, we find that He says that He would greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. That's the first aspect. I want you to notice what Jesus says with regard to this in John 16 in verse number 21. This is an amazing truth that I have witnessed personally through the opportunity of seeing Holly give birth and going through that process with her and by her side. I remember the first time with Juliana, and we had gone through that Lamaze class and all that stuff. You learn how to breathe and all of that. And I'm not sure if any of you did that, but I remember thinking that I would be a prepared husband and I'd be ready to help her and I'd give her all the right answers. And it was just kind of a waste of time to go to that class because basically you just throw it all out the window. And I'm like, "Honey, you have to breathe." And the doctor's saying, "You got to breathe." And I'm trying to demonstrate it for her. And I'm saying, "Honey, just squeeze my hand." And she's like, no, you squeeze my hand." And I'm thinking, I'm like fine. Like, I'm not in pain. I'm okay. What am I going to squeeze your hand for? And it was just kind of a funny situation. And the pain that she endured, of course, for those of you that have had children, you understand that. But notice what Jesus says in John 16 and 21. "A woman, when she is in travail," notice, "hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." It's amazing the joy that a mother would have in holding that little baby right after birth, and how quickly some of those things of what they had endured would pass by because of the joy that they experience in holding that newborn babe. And I remember that situation. And we find here that part of the curse, part of the judgment of God, as it's outlined in Genesis 3, that pain and sorrow, would be greatly multiplied in childbirth. He also establishes the order in the home here in verse number 16. At the end of the verse of Scripture, he says, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now understand that that ruling over thee is not in being some type of dictator in that type of a situation, but we do find that God has established order in the home, as He has in every institution that He has placed upon earth. And as He gives here the insight as to what that order would be, as we study the New Testament, we find more information that is given to us concerning the order in the home and about her desire and being to her husband, and that he shall rule over thee. And then we come to, finally this evening, number 3, if you're taking notes, verses 17 down through verse number 19. Notice, unto Adam. So we find unto the serpent, unto the woman, and then verse number 17 through 19, unto Adam. The Bible says this in verse 17, and unto Adam he said, notice, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. It's interesting because what God says to the serpent is because thou hast done this. What he says to Adam is because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and hath eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. You don't see that he mentions that to the woman. He just says unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. But yet we find that with Adam, he spells out for Adam what the offense is and what he was guilty of, and reminds him of the command that God had given. Back in Genesis chapter number 2 and verses 16 and 17, as we studied the second chapter of Genesis, we mentioned that this is the first command of God in all of the Word of God. And it says in verse number 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You'll remember that it was in verse number 11 when God was pursuing Adam and Eve in the garden that he asked the question first in verse number 9, where art thou? And he said that I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And then in verse number 11, God says, who told thee that thou wast naked? And then notice he says, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Shouldest not eat? The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. We find that God is addressing Adam in verse number 17, and he says, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. He wants Adam to understand that he had broken the command that God had given. We find that it says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Notice in the end of verse 17, it says, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And so we see the sorrow that's mentioned in verse number 17. We can understand that the thorns and thistles can inflict pain, as it's mentioned in verse number 18. The work, the labor that is mentioned in verse number 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. And he says this, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. You remember that the Bible told us of the forming of man in Genesis chapter number 1. It says that God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them in Genesis 1 and verse 27. But it was in chapter 2 and verse number 7 that God gave us some additional insight as to the creation of man. And it says in verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And here we find that in this judgment that's announced to Adam, that he tells him, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles it will bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. He tells him about the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. And then he says this, for out of it the ground wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We'd understand this evening that it was in Genesis chapter number 2 that the command was given, and God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We understand that physical death was not the immediate result of the sin that entered in the world, but there was death separation between God and man, the spiritual death, if you will, and man would then have to be reconciled to God. And we understand, biblically speaking, that as you look in Romans chapter number 5 and you look at the New Testament, that we are born in our sins and our trespasses. We are born physically, but we must be born again, is what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. In fact, in Ephesians chapter number 2, he says, and ye hath he quickened, right? We were dead and we were reconciled, we were made alive. And so we find that the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we find here in the text of Scripture that God would give the judgment upon the enemy of God and of mankind, Satan himself, the judgment that's announced against the woman and also against the man, against Adam. But we can rejoice this evening that in this text of Scripture, though the divine punishment is outlined, we also have the opportunity to see the grace and mercy of our loving Heavenly Father. We discover that the provision for mankind to be reconciled to God is also announced. And that's what we spent time looking at in verse number 15 this evening, because we find that it's there that God announces the plan of redemption, the reconciliation of sinful man back to a holy God. As we look and we'll study next week, and that ought to cause us to rejoice, by the way, just studying and looking at Genesis 3 and verse number 15 ought to cause every child of God to rejoice and to see. And really, if I could this evening just add a little addendum to the message, it's interesting because in verse number 15, the judgment is issued and the first mention of the gospel and all that would be accomplished through the promised Messiah coming to the earth, and you find that the Scriptures contain so many references for us about the way the spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare, and how the enemy, Satan, was seeking to destroy the royal seed. He was seeking to destroy the seed by which Messiah would come. And that's why there's so many battles in the Old Testament about the Philistines coming against Israel and coming against Israel and coming against Israel and seeking to destroy and to devour and to go ahead and corrupt the line that had been promised. And we find that as we study all of that in the Old Testament, we begin to see, yes, we can read of the actual peoples that were involved, and we can read of the Hivites and the Amalekites and the Philistines and all of these groups of people, but we have to understand that what's happening is there's this spiritual battle that is raging, and Satan, understanding that which had been pronounced in Genesis 3 and verse number 15, as it's recorded in our Bible, that he sought to wage this war against the God of heaven to destroy the line, to corrupt the line. And we can rejoice this evening that he was unsuccessful. Amen? Because our God is greater. Amen? God is omnipotent. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the Lord God Omnipotent. And we find that though the war was waged against God and against the seed, we find that, of course, God prevailed and Jesus did come and Jesus fulfilled all that would need to be fulfilled in order for man to be reconciled to God. Next week, as we conclude Genesis chapter number 3, we'll have the opportunity to examine the latter portion of this chapter and deal with, examine, if you will, the coats of skins that are mentioned in the latter part of Genesis 3 and understand once again the prophetic impact of that which we find at the end of Genesis 3. As I've mentioned so often as we've studied the book of Genesis, and this is, I don't know how many months we've been in it now, a few months, this is our 16th lesson through the book of Genesis, and as we've studied the book of Genesis, I have sought to, I guess, emphasize the importance of the book of Genesis because the record that is given to us in the book of Genesis is under attack. Yes, creation is under attack. Genesis 1 is under attack. But we find that when they attack Genesis chapter number 1 and they say there's no creator, there's no the man wasn't created in the image of God, so on and so forth, then what they do is they begin to undermine all of the authority of Scripture. And if you can undermine the authority of Scripture in Genesis 1, it carries over to Genesis chapter number 3. If God did not create man in His image, if man was not created perfect in the image of God in a perfect environment, then man did not fall, and so on and so forth. And if there's no creator, ultimately there's no need for a redeemer. And it's a huge problem that we find in our society today, the attack on the book of Genesis. It's a precious book. It's the book of beginnings, as it's often been coined. And as we dig into the book of Genesis and we find how God has given us so many wonderful truths that would help us to properly interpret the whole of Scripture. And what a blessing that is. This evening, I hope that even as we look at the divine judgment that's been announced in this passage of Scripture, that we can rejoice in the provision for mankind to be reconciled to God, as it's mentioned in Genesis 3 and verse number 15. Let us pray together.